If you're glad to be alive, say amen. If you're glad to be here, say amen. If you'd rather be somewhere else, just go ahead and leave. Just as soon you be here as be there, amen? Just remember, wherever you go, there you are, all right? Brought your Bible with you this evening. I'd like to turn back with me again this evening in the book of 1 Samuel. I'd like to kind of pick up on the story that we started just a little bit last night and kind of finish that off just a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 14, we'll pick it up there at the first verse. You remember where we left off last night. The Israelites were outnumbered. They had about 3,000 men that were quaking in fear, that were running and hiding in the ditches and the caves and the thickets. Some were crossing the river and heading for higher ground. They were outnumbered because the Philistines were pressuring against them. The Philistines had 6,000 charioteers and soldiers, the Scripture tells us, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. In other words, they were too many to count. So they were outnumbered. You remember the fact that they were under-equipped. If you read down through the last portion of chapter 13, you'll find that Saul and his son Jonathan were the only ones that had swords, real weapons. Everybody else had farm equipment. And so they were under-equipped. And last but not least, that they were unprepared. These were not trained fighting men. These were just regular folk that were answering the call for their country, their king, their nation. The Philistines are pressuring. Samuel doesn't show up when he's supposed to. Saul takes things into his own hands, offers the offering. Just about that time, Samuel shows up and tells him he crossed the line. He should have waited. He shouldn't have taken things into his own hands. Now things are even worse. You ever been to a large ant pile in your yard? Gone up and kicked it? You know what happens when you kick the top off that ant pile? Those ants just go scurrying in all different directions. I mean, they just come out of nowhere. Well, that could be a picture of what the Israelite army looks like. They've just been kicked, and they're scurrying. They're running in all different directions. They're running and hiding. What was once 3,000 men, Saul now has about 600 men with him. Remember, there's 6,000 charioteers on the other side. There are foot soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And things don't look good. We find there in 1 Samuel chapter 14, it says, "One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, 'Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost.' But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah, under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez, the other was called Sina. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, and the other stood towards Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, 'Come, let's go over to the outpost of the Philistines, the uncircumcised fellows, and perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few.'" Say that with me. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or few. I say it again. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Doesn't matter if you've got a mammoth church. It doesn't matter if you've got a mega church. It doesn't matter if you have a mini church. If God's on the scene, things are going to happen. Amen? If God's in the midst of what's going on, things are going to come to pass. Amen? Jonathan believed that. Jonathan was a man of vision. Jonathan was a man of faith. Jonathan was a man that began to seek after the things of God. So he calls his young armor bearer with him and he says, "Hey, let's go over here to the Philistine outpost and let's see what's going on over there." There's this little ravine that leads towards this Philistine outpost. And they had a very strategic place, two sharp cliffs on either side, so that if anybody tried to come through this ravine with either cliff on either side, there was only one way to get through, right down the middle of that little ravine, that little valley. And they had an outpost sitting up on top of the hill, some Philistines there, about 20 guys sitting up there keeping an eye out on this little pass. For if anybody were to come through there, they would be first to see them. They would begin to notify the Philistine army, and that they would begin to protect their little ravine and protect themselves from any invaders. As a matter of fact, it would be an ideal location, because if anybody began to move through that pass, it'd be a whole lot easier for them to throw objects down at them, shoot arrows down at them, do anything to them that they wanted to, because they had the strategic position. They had the ideal location. And that's where Jonathan decides to go. He says, let's go over to that Philistine outpost. And he says, perhaps God will act in our behalf. The armor bearer says, do all that you have in mind. Go ahead, I'm with you, heart and soul. Jonathan said, come then, we will cross over toward the men, and we will let them see us. Verse 9 says, if they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them, they show themselves to the Philistine outpost. They get out there in plain sight of those Philistines up on the hillside, up on that cliff top, and they begin to wave at them. The Philistines, they notice them, and they begin to shout at them. They begin to scream at them, come on up here, and we'll teach you a lesson. Well, Jonathan and his young armor bearer, they had made a determination that they were going to kind of set out a fleece, if you will, set out a symbol for God to give them the sign whether or not they should go and attack this Philistine outpost. I want you to think about this sign that Jonathan asked for. He said, if they say that we should come up to them, that'll be our sign that God's going to hand them over to us. Really, it doesn't seem like the most strategic idea to me. I'm not a man of war. I don't have a whole lot of background in war or fighting battles or anything of that nature. But you got a group of Philistines up on the cliff with the best possible location. The only way through is this ravine. And Jonathan says, the way we'll know that God is for us is if they call us to climb the hill. It would seem to me that it would be better that they would wait there for them. And if they come down to them, they've done all the climbing, they've done all the work, they're tired, they're worn out, and then maybe we have a chance of whooping them. But that's not what Jonathan says. Jonathan says, if they call us to go up to them, then we'll know. So you have to imagine this for a moment, if you will, that Jonathan and his young armor bearer, they're making this climb. I don't venture it to be just a steady little slope up the back grassy hill. I picture a climb. That's what the Scripture says. They begin to climb up this hill. I don't know how much climbing you've done. I haven't done a whole lot, but we took a couple of days. A friend of ours from the church there in Florida has a cabin up in North Carolina. And we began to climb, my daughters and I, and there's a little waterfall about a mile up the hill. And it's just a gentle, gradual, rolling hill climb. We had to take about 18 breaks, and it wasn't for the girls. I get winded walking to the refrigerator, much less. Can you imagine Jonathan and his armor bearer? They're climbing. They're making their way up this mountainside. I tell you, when I got to the top of that little hill, I was ready to sit down. I was ready for a snack. I was ready for a drink. I was ready to cool my heels. I wasn't anywhere in any shape to do any kind of battle. But Jonathan says that's how we're going to know. That once we climb all the way up this hill, we've plumb wear ourselves out. The armor bearer is lugging his armor behind him. There's 20 guys up on top of the hill. And once we get up to the top and we're good and tired and good and worn out, and they've been laughing at us and throwing things at us. Can you imagine? They've probably been throwing rocks at them. They've been hurling insults at them. They've been calling them dogs and dummies and idiots and all these things all the way up. And Jonathan, his armor bearer, said, "Boy, that's great news. That's great news. This is a clear sign that everything's going to work out all right, that God is on our side. It says there in verse 13, or verse 12, the man of the outpost shouted to Jonathan, his armor bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." So Jonathan climbs up using his hands and his feet. That's why I don't think it's just a gentle slope. I don't think they were just walking up there. There's some cliffs. There's some areas that they really had to climb using his hands and his feet. He has to do some rock climbing to get to the top of this cliff. His armor bearer right before him. And it says there in verse 13, the Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, who followed and killed behind him. The first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer inflicted 20 men in the area of about half an acre. This is an unbelievable story. It's a phenomenal story of stepping out in faith. There's a couple of things that I really love about this story. Three things specifically that I want to share with you this evening. Three things that really grab my attention and say, wow. First of all is Jonathan's faith in verse 6. Jonathan says to his armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of the Philistines and perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf." Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf, believing that nothing could hinder God, whether if there was two of them or 2,000 of them. It didn't really matter. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. There's strength in numbers. You believe that? Amen? And God plus one is a majority. Amen? If God is on your side, if God is the majority, then there is always, always strength in numbers. Perhaps it's an expectancy, a move in the right direction. Let's go and just see what God wants to do. Too many times we just sit and stay back and say, when God removes all of the roadblocks from my life, when all the lights turn green, then I'll get up and go for my recliner and get involved in what God has called me to do. This is a fine line between what we talked about a little bit last night. We talked about waiting on God's timing. And I'm not denouncing that by any shape or form. But sometimes we use that waiting as an excuse. I believe we've got to wait for God's timing. Don't misunderstand me. But I think sometimes, and far too often, we use that as an excuse to just sit back in our recliner and say, you know what, I'm just going to go wait right here. I'm going to wait till everything falls into place. I'm going to wait till all my ducks are in a row. I'm going to wait till all the lights turn green. And then I'll get up out of my recliner. Then I'll get up out of my lazy boy. Then I'll really begin to do something for God. But you know what? Some of us, God has given a vision for work in His kingdom. And we're still sitting back on our keisters waiting for everything to fall into place. Jonathan knew that God was going to deliver them, but it wasn't going to happen while they sat under the tree in Migron. Do you realize that Saul was not advancing? He was retreating. The tree in Migron was backing up from where he originally had met with Samuel. He was not advancing. He was not moving forward. He was moving backwards. Jonathan knew that nothing was going to happen sitting under that tree in Migron. Can I tell you something? We'll never have enough money. We'll never have enough resources. We'll never have enough helpers. We'll never have enough time. And if we sit waiting until we have enough of these things, we'll never get started. Far too often, you and I, and I'm guilty of this, we use this waiting on the Lord as an excuse. And don't misunderstand me. We've got to wait for God's timing. We've got to wait for the leading of God. I don't believe for an instant that Jonathan was getting outside of the will of God. He just said, let's go and see. Perhaps God will act in our behalf. He wasn't willing to get out ahead of God, but he wasn't willing to sit under the tree in Migron waiting for everything to fall into place. He knew he had to get up. He knew he had to get out of the boat. he knew he had to take some steps of faith. He knew that he had to move forward. Jonathan said, let's move forward. We'll never have enough resources. We'll never have enough energy. We'll never have enough helpers. We'll never have enough time. We'll never have enough of anything. God is going to deliver us. And it doesn't matter if by few or by many, let's go see. Perhaps God will act in our behalf. Perhaps God is waiting to see if you and I will move forward. Perhaps God is waiting to see if you and I will be faithful with the little bit that He's already given us. Perhaps God is waiting to see if we will take the right steps in the right direction to get out of the boat and begin to move in His direction. Perhaps God is waiting on you to be obedient to what He's already called you to. You know what? God's will works like a chain. Each link relates to the next link. When God asks us to be obedient in an area, it's only then can we begin to expand upon that and link to another. And our faith and our obedience to God is only as strong as that weakest link. And if we have refused to be obedient to God in some area of our life, obeying the will of God brings the will of God. Amen? Doing the will of God brings more of the will of God. What did Jesus say? You have been faithful in these few things, so more will be given to you. More responsibility. More opportunity. But folks, maybe we've been waiting too long for everything to fall into place, everything to come together, everything to line up. When we need to respond like Jonathan says, perhaps God will act in our behalf. Let's go and see. Amen? Second thing I love about this story is verse 7. It's the response of Jonathan's armor bearer. Jonathan says, perhaps God will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. And the armor bearer responds there in verse 7, do all that you have in mind to do. Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul. Wow! Wow! What an unbelievable statement. What trust, what faith, what belief in His leader. So often we look at others and we hear what they're saying and we say, wow, good luck with that. Wow, you're on your own now. Wow, that sounds like a big project. Have fun with that. We say, wow, but we don't want to get involved. We don't want to get behind. We don't want to be related to. We don't want to start pushing because that sounds like work. That sounds like risk. That sounds like involvement. But here is a young armor bearer that has complete trust and complete faith in his leader. We're so quick to cut loose and leave people behind. But here is an armor bearer who says, I am with you. I support you. I believe in you. Jonathan needed his armor bearer. Someone to support him. Someone to encourage him. This armor bearer was just as vital to the success of the mission as Jonathan was. Do you believe that? This armor bearer was just as vital to the success of that mission as Jonathan was. I think there are times in our lives that we must ask ourselves, whose armor can I bear? Who can I help make it? Who can I stand behind and say, I believe in you, I'm with you. Together, we're going to make it. I want you to turn to your neighbor this evening and tell them, together we're going to make it. Would you? Do that right now. Turn to your other neighbor on the other side and tell them, together we're going to make it. And believe it. And mean it. As a body of believers, we've got to make it together. The Christian army, sad to say, is the worst at leaving behind the wounded. We bury the wounded. Not just the dead, we bury the wounded. We cut them loose and we say, sorry about that. Good luck with that. You're on your own. Folk, we need some armor bearers in our ministries that will stand behind one another and help each other make it. Amen? You've got a Jonathan sitting right here. Amen? Amen? Pastor Wise is a man of vision, a man of faith, a man of God that's willing to step out, that's willing to try new things, that's willing to take some risks, that's willing to do some things for God. Amen? You know what he needs? You know what every pastor needs? You know what every Sunday school teacher needs? You know what every associate pastor and children's worker and youth worker needs? They need some armor bearers. Some people of God that will stand behind them, will stand in support of them and say, you know what? I believe in you. I believe that you're going to do some great things. And I want to be right there with you. I want to help you make it. I want to see this thing go forward. I want to help you make it. I want to challenge you this week, this month, this year to be this type of armor bearer for someone. Look for someone to stand in support of and help them make it. Amen? I still believe that one of the greatest ways that we can help people is to pray for them. Is to pray for them. Is to stand in support of them and pray for them. I was talking to a guy on the phone a while back, you know, when we had all these hurricanes come through our part of the world and your part of the world. The last couple of years, we had that record number of hurricanes. And I was on the phone with a telemarketer doing something with a credit card or something like that. And he was up north somewhere, and he asked where I was from, and I told him that I was there in South Florida. He said, oh, man. He said, you got all those hurricanes that are coming through your area, right? And I said, yeah. I said, it's been tough. I lost a roof and did some different details, but God was with us, and God prepared us, and God provided for us, and God protected us. We had lots and lots of churches in Southern Florida, millions upon millions of dollars of uninsured loss in Southern Florida as a result of the hurricanes, and God was right there with us. But this telemarketer, he was on the phone with me this day, and he said, I want you to know, we're crossing our fingers and thinking happy thoughts for you. I almost hung up on the old boy. Crossing his fingers and thinking happy thoughts. What on earth is that going to do anybody? What good has that done? Crossing my fingers and thinking happy thoughts. I wanted to tell that old boy, but I guess I needed something from him, so I didn't. We can't just cross our fingers and think happy thoughts. We got to be some armor bearers that are willing to get down on our knees and begin to pray for people. Willing to intercede on others' behalves. Willing to go the distance. You know what the distance is? It's the distance between here and the floor. That's going the distance. Shortest distance between your problem and solution is the distance between your knee and the floor. It's prayer. Standing in support of people. I have to tell you, I'm most impressed with my two little girls, Madison, 9 years old, and Krista, 6 years old. When their daddy got run over by the boat, Madison watched her daddy go under the water as the boat ran over the top of her. Krista, screaming bloody murder because her daddy was bleeding so bad. But you know what I found out? These two little girls, daddy was up in the front of the boat, people were trying to take care of them. My two little girls were in the back of the boat praying for their daddy. That's what makes the difference, folks. It's moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, boys and girls, young people that will be willing to stand in support of each other, be willing to pray for one another, be willing to help each other make it. Stop wishing happy thoughts and crossing fingers, and let's stand in support of one another. Let's go. I'm with you, heart and soul. Do all you have in mind to do. Let's move forward. Last but not least, the thing that inspires me about this story is out of verse 12. Jonathan's, again, faith and expectancy. He says there, this is the sign. Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Some might try and say that this was a presumptuous move of Jonathan, that he was just trying to show up his father. But when you hear this statement in verse 6 where he says, by many or few, the Lord is able to save. And you listen to what he says here in verse 12 where he says that the Lord has given them to the hand of Israel. You realize that Jonathan is confident, but he is humble all at the same time. He knows that it's only by God's strength that they will be victorious. He doesn't say, God has given them to me or to us. But he makes this statement, God has given them into the hand of Israel. At least in this situation, it's all about the kingdom. He is kingdom-minded. He is kingdom-oriented. Can I ask you a question? What about you? What about me? What about us? Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we do the things that we do in the church? Why do we do the things that we do in our family, in our community, in our world? Are we kingdom-oriented? Do we do the things we do for the glory of God, for the advancing of His kingdom? Or are there other motivations behind it? Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2 says that God weighs the motives. Can I ask you a question this evening? What's your motivation? Why do we do the things that we do? We find here that Jonathan was stepping out in faith. We find that his armor bearer was standing in support of him. We find that they stayed true to their calling. It was for the glory of God, for the kingdom to be advanced, in the name of God to be praised. It's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy to get caught up in the lights and the excitement, the hubbub. But we need to stay focused on why we're doing what we're doing and who we're doing it for. We need to step out in faith. We need to stand in support of our leaders and of those around about us. We need to stay true to our calling. There's this concept in our world today that says you have to be true to yourself. Can I tell you that's garbage? That's not a biblical concept, to be true to yourself. Nowhere in the Bible does it call us to be true to ourselves. It calls us to stay true to Him. Because you know what our true self is? It's sinful. It's selfish. It's self-centered. It's self-oriented. Our true self is nothing like God. You know what? Sometimes people say, well, that's just the way I am. Take it or leave it. If you don't like it, leave. Like it or lump it. That's who I am. That's the way I am. You know what that is? That's an excuse. That's an excuse to act the way I want to act, to say the things I want to say, to be the way I want to be. God never accepts our excuses. He accepts our repentance. When we say, you know what? This is the way I am, but this is not the way I want to be. This is the way I am, but this is not what the mirror of God's Word says I should be. God has never called us to remain the status quo, to accept and be true to ourselves. He's called us to be true to Him, to be true to His Word, to be true to His kingdom. Be true for His glory, for His honor, for His praise. I'll ask Pastor Don if he would come and lead us. It's a beautiful little chorus of the faith, number 355, Something Beautiful. The song simply says, something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, He understood. He took my brokenness and strife and He made something beautiful out of my life. My little daughters, down across the years as they've been growing up, and Haley, my 18-month-old, she's kind of picked up on it. Anytime something that she's got that's broken, she brings it to me and she says, "Fig it, Daddy. Fig it." You know, at that age, little boys and girls think their daddies can do anything. Then one day they'll grow up. They'll think that mom and dad doesn't know anything. Then one day they'll get smart again and they'll realize that, hey, mom and dad used to know some things. Then one day they'll wish, I wish mom and dad were around so they could tell me some things. Sometimes in the Christian faith, we grow up too fast. We call it maturity, but Jesus said, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must become like a little child. A little child believes daddy can do anything, believes that dad can fix it, that dad's got the answers. And you know what? We've got to get to that place in our spiritual walk that we just believe that daddy can fig it. Amen? So if you've got some brokenness, no matter what it is, no matter if it's home, at work, no matter where it is, maybe it's a broke down car, maybe it's a broke down relationship, maybe it's a broke account, no matter what it is, we can bring our brokenness and our strife right to the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who cares and can do something about it. Maybe you step out like in faith like Jonathan did and say, perhaps if I go to a place of prayer this evening, God will act in my behalf. Maybe this evening as you step out or someone steps out, you see somebody that comes to a place of prayer and you say, you know what, I want to be their armor bearer and I'm going to wrap my arms around them and I'm going to help you make it. That's not just a pat on the back or a wishful thinking. It says, I'm going to be there. I'm going to stand in prayer for you. I'm going to help you make it. We're going to sing this chorus through just a couple of times. I'm going to ask you all to stand. If you, for any reason, for any circumstance, have some things that you'd like to lay at the altar of Jesus Christ, if you'd like to ask your Heavenly Father to fix some things, I invite you to come. No matter what anybody else thinks or anybody else does, perhaps God will act in our behalf. Doesn't matter if there's two or all of us that come. The Lord is able to save. Amen. Let's sing it together. Let's pray together. If you'd like to pray, I invite you to come.
Something beautiful. Something.
Would you just step right out and come right ahead? Don't worry about anybody else.
All my confusion, He understood.
Amen. Come right ahead, brother.
Strive, but He made something.
God wants to fix it this evening. Doesn't matter what it is. Perhaps He will act in your behalf this evening. Never know until you begin to pray. Maybe you want to be an armor bearer for someone this evening. Come and stand in support of somebody and pray with somebody. I invite you to come. Let's pray together. Let's believe together this evening.
All my confusion,
yes.
He understood.
Amen.
All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something beautiful.
Do something just a little bit different. If you'd like to come, there's still opportunity for you to come. But maybe this evening you see somebody across the sanctuary or sitting on your aisle or your row or behind you, and you'd like to be their armor bearer. And you're just going to slip up beside them and you say, you know what, I'm going to help you make it. I want to pray with you. I want to stand in support of you. I want to be your armor bearer this evening. And as we sing this little prayer chorus again, if you'd like to do that, maybe you find somebody in this audience hadn't even come to a place of prayer. Maybe you don't even know what the need of their heart is, but God lays their face on your mind, their situation on your mind. Maybe you don't even know what the problem is. Maybe there's not a problem. But regardless, you want to be an armor bearer that says, I'll stand in support of you, and I want to help you make it. I need your help to make it. Together, we're going to make it. Let's sing it again. Something beautiful.
Something beautiful.
Let's pray together this evening. Father of Heaven, we need Your guidance. We need Your direction. There's brokenness in our life. There's brokenness in our situations. Oh God, we need a God who cares. We need a God who hears and answers prayer. We need a God who can fix it, who can take those broken pieces of life and just begin to wrap Your arms of love and help around us and meet us right there at that point of need. Oh God, maybe there's some here this evening that have unspoken requests, unnoticed and unshared. They put on the mask and they put on the facade and everything looks great. You think that everything's all together, but deep down there's some deep hurts. Some feelings of abandonment, some feelings of despair and distress. And I pray, oh God, that we as the body of Christ would wrap around each and every one of each other and help each other make it, stand in support of one another and be people that can help each other make it. I thank You, O God, for these men and women that gather at this beautiful church. And I pray, O God, that Your Spirit would reign supreme, would fall from heaven upon our hearts and lives and meet us right here and right now. O God, we need Your guidance and we need Your strength. O Lord, we need each other. And so I pray, O God, that You would help us to step out in faith, to stand in support of one another and stay true to the calling that You have placed on our hearts and lives. I pray, dear Lord of Heaven, that You would just pour out Your blessings upon us. Minister in us and to us and through us. In Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Those of you that are in the congregation, would you just quietly be seated and continue to pray with us this evening, giving these here at the altar as much time as they need to pray together. Oh, what a great day it is.